I'm preaching from the 16th chapter of Romans this morning. I'm going to read, my text will be verses 17 through 20. I want to preach a sermon that I've titled Paul's Final Admonition to the Saints at Rome. As I mentioned last week, Paul is drawing to a close of this letter. He paid attention to some of those that the Lord had raised up to be helpers to him in the ministry and helpers of the ministry at Rome last week. Now, right before he says his final piece, he has one last admission. So he gives them his parting words in this final admonition. Now, the last words or advice that Paul gives, it's short, it's clear, and it's to the point. He covers three things. And I think Paul is saying, if you can remember anything I've said in this letter, remember these three things. Number one, guard your doctrine. Number two, render steadfast obedience to God. And then number three, in so doing, God will be pleased to use you as His instruments to grow His church. So I want you to guard your doctrine. I want you to continue to obey God. And I want you to realize that you are His instruments in growing His church. That's His parting words to them. So let's read here in verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I'm glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Let's talk about the importance of guarding our doctrine. Now, the doctrine, of course, that Paul is referring to is the doctrine that he has painstakingly described in these chapters preceding Romans chapter 16. You will not find another book in the Bible that explicitly teaches the gospel of God like the book of Romans. If you want to know what the gospel is, then read Romans. If you want to understand what the gospel is, then read Romans. If you ever have a question about what is the gospel of God, read Romans. Study Romans. It is there. He explains it to us beginning in verse 16 of chapter 1 and goes all the way through chapter 12, and he leaves no stone unturned. He covers it from A to Z. And if you want to know the gospel of God, then read Romans thoroughly. Study it thoroughly. Don't ever tire of reading the gospel of God. And here we are at the close of preaching through the book of Romans. If you want to know when we started, you can check with Jerry. I think she wrote the first note down on the first sermon I started preaching through Romans. But you know what? It wouldn't be a bad idea for me to turn around and preach through it again. Because it's the gospel of God and we never tire of the gospel of God. And because I don't remember half of what I preached and y'all don't remember a fourth of what I preached. Preach Romans, that's right. So it certainly, I have not exhausted it by any stretch of the imagination, but that's the wonder and the beauty of the gospel of God. You read it and it's fresh. You read it and it speaks to your heart. You study it and it becomes more precious every time you read it and study it. But this is the doctrine that Paul is talking about. I want you to guard it. I want you to protect it. I want you to fight for it. I want you to make sure that you don't become someone's rug so that they can wipe their filthy shoes on you when it comes to doctrine. But I want you to stand up for that which is true. Guard your doctrine. And how does he say to guard it? Well, in verse 17, he says, I want you to do two things. First of all, I want you to mark those. I want you to identify those who are preaching something other than the gospel of God. Now, how can you do that? How do you know someone is not in line with the gospel as Paul explains it in the book of Romans? Do I have to study every religion all over the world and know all of their doctrines intricately, frontwards and backwards, so that I can compare what they teach and what they preach as opposed to what Paul preaches and teaches? Well, you could do that. I think it would be a waste of your time. I think you could spend your time a little better by doing something much more simple, and that is this. Just know the real thing, frontwards and backwards, inside out. And then when someone says something contrary to what you have come to know as the truth, a light goes off. A bell starts ringing. A flag goes up. You say, wait a minute, that's not in line with Romans chapter 4. That doesn't say the same thing that Paul says in Romans chapter 8. So know the real thing, the genuine thing, like the back of your hand, so that when some heretic comes along and says something different, then you can immediately pick up on that. I've been told, don't know if it's true or not, but that's how they train folks to identify false money, illegal money, is that they know the real thing, and then when something is not the real thing comes along, it sends up a warning signal. But Paul says, I want you to mark those which cause divisions and offenses concerning the doctrine. Now, we need to be careful here and distinguish between defending the doctrine, someone who is offensive and preaching the wrong thing, as opposed to someone who has a different personality than you. Paul is not saying that you should just have personality conflicts. You don't like what that guy says because of the way he said it, or because of his person himself. So this is not a fight or a debate amongst personalities. We need to keep doctrine central to this garden that we have been charged to do. Nor is this marking those who are causing offenses based on trivial stuff. You know, if you get in an argument with a Christian friend at church over something less than doctrine, well, then you've gotten into something that you shouldn't have gotten into in the first place. For example, if someone says, were to come to us and say, hey, who mows the yard here at this church? We got people who mow the grass. And if you get upset over that because you wanted to mow the yard, well, that's pretty silly. That's something small and insignificant to be fighting over. Or if we were to decide to renovate this room right here, I'm not sure why we would decide to do that, because it looks pretty good to me right now. But if we were to decide to do it and we change the color of the chairs and someone doesn't like the new color of the chairs and they get upset over that, and they get mad and they leave the church over it, well, that's childish. That's immaturity. That's not what Paul is referring to here at all. I want you to mark those who teach wrong doctrine. That's what I want you to do. And I want you to be lenient toward those who don't have a personality like you, or who don't have a taste of decor like you have. Widen the tent for those things. But when it comes to doctrine, this is a narrow path to be upon. It is exact, and we must stay to that. So number one, I want you to mark them, identify them. But number two, I want you to avoid them. Don't want you to have company with them. I don't want you to be pretend like we're all on the same page concerning doctrine, because we simply are not. Now, Paul doesn't say treat them as enemies. Paul doesn't say get mad with them and fight over it. He simply says avoid them. Don't give them the time of the day. Don't even acknowledge what they are teaching that is false. Now, you and I, since we're such a small group here, we won't come against a lot of this, because we're a small group and we're very intimate in our Bible study, and I try to preach as straight as I can regarding the gospel of God. But there are outside influences that can influence you outside the church. For example, if you decide that it would be a good thing for you to start listening to Joel Osteen's preaching, and none of us are aware of that, of course, and you listen to that heretic attempt to preach the gospel of God, which he cannot do because he doesn't believe the gospel of God. He is one of those who will use his words and fair speech to deceive the hearts of the simple. I think that's an accurate description of him. But if that stuff starts entering your mind and you start thinking along the lines of Joel Osteen, then there's going to be an issue when you come to this church and hear the gospel taught and the gospel preached. We're not even going to be on the same page. So don't listen to Joel Osteen. Or ladies like to listen to the gal who's been around for a long time, Joyce Myers, who is also a heretic. She does not preach the gospel of God. She's a very nice lady, but she is a false teacher. Shouldn't be preached in the first place because she's a woman, and that office is not reserved for ladies. You ladies have offices reserved for yourself that we're not allowed to do as well. That's fine. God has designed that as well. But don't give her the time of the day. If you have some of her books, burn them. Use them for kindling or whatever else. A compost pile would be good as well because it's good carbon. And then Beth Moore, she is a Southern Baptist lady. Started out really well some years ago, but then when the woke-ism made its way into the Southern Baptist Convention, Beth got sucked into that, and she is now distanced herself and separated herself from the conservative sufficiency in Scripture mind within Southern Baptist circles, and she has taken a stand against these things. So Beth Moore is one that you probably don't want to listen to as well. So you mark those individuals. You set them apart, and you determine in your mind, I'm not going to buy their books, I'm not going to listen to them, I'm going to avoid them. And you fill that void with the true gospel. Read the Bible. Read and study Romans. Go for it. So I want you to guard your doctrine. And guard is that military term that Paul uses when he says, I want to call you to attention. I want you to be sensitive. I want you to be alert. And I want you to always have your antennas up for that as well. So guard it and protect it. It has been invested in you. You should be a good steward of it. So do what you can to guard it and make sure that it is taught. But the second thing he emphasizes is not just marking them and avoiding those who are teaching heresy because you want to guard your doctrine. Now he wants to emphasize even more in verse 19, I want you to make sure that you render obedience to Christ. It's one thing to know what to do, it's another thing to do it. Amen? I mean, if we know the truth but do not exercise it, what veil is that? I mean, what benefit is that? So in verse 19 he says, for your obedience is come abroad unto all men. And I'm glad therefore on your behalf. But yet I would have you to be wise unto that which is good and simple concerning that which is evil. So here's how Paul breaks down how he wants to see our obedience fleshed out. It's one thing to say that we obey God, but what does obedience look like? Well, it looks like this. It looks like we are exercising that which is good. We are giving energy to, we are practicing that which is good. Now, what does he mean, that which is good? Well, that which is good, of course, is the Lord God himself. Do you remember when the young man approached the Lord Jesus and called him good master? And Jesus said, "Why call you me good? There's only one that is good, and that is my Father." Well, you and I should be on a constant pursuit of goodness in this life. The three telltale things of a classical Christian education is pursue goodness, truth, and beauty. And we believe those three things are best embodied in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But goodness, truth, and beauty is seen in other things as well because of God's great creation that we have. So when Paul says, "I want you to be wise unto that which is good, I want you to understand that which is good," I believe he is saying, "I want you to love God supremely and love your neighbor as yourself." If those two commandments are, in fact, what Jesus said, if they are the sum and the substance of the entire law, then for us to pursue what is good is to pursue God. We must love Him fervently, and we must love then our neighbor as ourselves. So use that as the banner under which you march. I want you to be wise unto that which is good. Know what is good. Be wise unto it. But then secondly, if that's how we do it positively, if that's how we obey in a positive aspect, here's how we do it negatively. We are simple concerning evil. That is, we don't try to justify evil. We avoid it. We don't try to minimize it. We simply avoid it. If it is evil, it is evil. And yes, there are evil by degrees, just like there's righteousness by degree as well. But Paul says, "I don't even want you to dabble in it. Just stay away from it. Nothing good can ever come from it." And you're wise enough because you know the gospel of God, Paul is saying to these saints at Rome. You're wise enough to know what is good, and you're wise enough to know what is evil. So be wise for those things that are good. Be simple to those things that are evil. Avoid them at all costs. Now, if you have a believer who is grounded in his doctrine, he knows that God saves by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You know that God is the sovereign. He sits on his throne and he rules and reigns the entire universe, and nothing escapes his reign or his rule or his territory. He governs it all. So you've got your doctrine right. And then you've also are following up on that by obeying the gospel. "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I command you," Jesus said. If you claim to be my disciple, if you profess I'm your Lord, then show it, prove it, obey me, render obedience to my commands. So if I have a Christian who's grounded in doctrine, if I have a Christian who is obeying the Lord, walking out his faith by doing that which is good and shunning that which is evil, God then, the third thing is pleased to use us as His instruments to do what? In verse 20, I like the way Paul couched this and translated it. God will use us to bruise Satan under our feet. That casts a whole different light upon what we are doing as the church. An individual who is grounded in the doctrine, who is obeying Christ, the Lord can use him, as we would say, to grow the church. That's one way of saying it. And there's nothing wrong with that. He will use us as His instruments to grow the church. And what do we mean by growing the church? Does that mean that we build more church buildings? Well, it could mean that, but that's not what we really mean. Growing the church means that we see more people come to Christ. And we see more people render obedience to Him as He becomes their Lord and Savior. That's growing the church. But I like the way he phrased it. We are bruising Satan's head. We are bruising Satan under our feet, meaning that we are walking over him victoriously, on him victoriously. Now, this rings with a couple of other scriptures, doesn't it? You're probably thinking of Genesis chapter 3 right now, aren't you? That proto-evangelicum, that first gospel message that is announced in the Bible, where God, as he's addressing the woman and the serpent and Adam after the fall, he says that her seed shall crush your head, speaking to Satan. And then Paul picks up on that in Galatians chapter 3 and says it was Christ who was prophesied as the seed, capital S, in Genesis chapter 3. And he has indeed crushed the head of Satan. Once and for all, defeated sin and darkness and the leader of it. Well, if Satan's head has been crushed, then why would Paul say that as we are holding fast to our doctrine and as we are obeying Christ, as we're doing that, God is going to use us to bruise Satan under our feet? I mean, he's already been crushed once, right? Yes, yes. But as we are marching on, God is walking on his head again and again and again to pronounce, not just once for all, but repeatedly, God is the victor. The battle has been won. King Jesus is the one who reigns, not Satan. And so here we have this wonderful, wonderful picture that Paul has drawn for us in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And now he extrapolates from that this verbiage that he uses to describe us as God using us, those of us who have our doctrine right and those of us who are obedient, as his instruments to grow his church, by saying, in the King James translation anyway, that in doing so, we will bruise Satan under your feet shortly. But then we also recall something that Jesus said in the gospel, Matthew chapter 16. You remember that discussion that he had amongst the disciples about whom say ye that I am? And then what's the word on the street about me as well? And so the apostles began to give an account of that. And in Matthew chapter 16, I believe it's the conversation that the Lord has with Peter, beginning in verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, well, some say that thou art John the Baptist. Some say that you're Elijah. Others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And then Jesus saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. If you'll get your doctrine right, if you'll obey the Lord, yield yourself to Him, He will use you as His instrument to charge the gates of hell and rescue the lost. That's military thinking there, isn't it? That's high stakes thinking. When you and I witness to someone, when you and I pray for the salvation of someone, this is an eternal matter. This is a weighty ministry. This is not just trying to get someone to change their mind, but this is actually rescuing someone from the jaws of hell, from the wrath of God. And so no wonder Paul put it in such a graphic way when he said, if you get your doctrine right and obey the Lord, He'll be pleased to use you as His instrument to bruise Satan under your feet. Now friends, as one of my old preacher friends used to say, with this kind of teaching, you and I can charge the gates of hell with a water pistol if we want to, and fear no one or nothing because we're doing it under the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what's at stake here. The eternal souls of men and women, boys and girls. So yes, we should be militant. We should act like soldiers when we're preaching, when we're witnessing, when we're trying to convince someone to come to Christ. Our friends or the people that you talk with at work. It's more than just a pleasant conversation you're having with them. But the stakes are eternity. And parents, when you are discipling your children, it's more than just trying to shape and mold them into a way that you want them to be. It's a militant thing for you as well. You must fight for the souls of your children. So here are Paul's final words, his final admonition to the saints at Rome. And they were written almost, well, a little over 2,000 years ago now. But they are as fresh and applicable to the saints gathered here today. Amen. This is reading tomorrow's newspaper. That's how fresh it is. And how applicable it is to you and I as well. So you and I, we must continue to guard our doctrine. We must continue to yield to the Lord Jesus Christ and obey Him come what may. And we must be pleased and honored that God would use us as His instruments to lead some soul to Christ. And in doing so, we are still bruising the head of the enemy in doing it. So put on your armor. Take up your shield of faith. Don't ever leave home without your sword, the Word of God. And go to battle for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And in doing so, I pray that the Lord would bless your labors, bless your efforts to the end, that you'll be pleased to see someone come to know Christ. What a great joy that would be. Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful for how You have used the Apostle Paul, not only literally in the church 2,000 years ago, but You've been pleased to use his writings to minister to the church even until this day. And we're thankful that we've had a few minutes to spend on his final admonition here. And we pray that in this time, as we're thinking about Paul's final word to them, that we would allow these words to just sort of comb through our mind and our heart and help us see where we stand, because we have need to guard our doctrine as well. We, as Your church for today, we must obey You in such a way that we will yield ourselves to You and be pleased to use You as Your instrument. And we trust, Lord, that the things that we teach and the obedience that we render will be used by You to lead poor souls to Christ and to disciple them to love Him and obey Him as well. We're thankful for this privilege. Help us not to squander it, but help us to be diligent in our duty. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.